Amen. I cannot think about that song without thinking about my mom having sung that song growing up, and I just enjoy that very much. I'd rather have Jesus than anything. That'll be the testimony of all of us. Well, tonight we have guest speaker. His name is Brother Doyce Walton. And just kind of letting some guys preach and enjoy Brother Stone last Sunday night. And I appreciate our men very, very much. And I appreciate Brother Doyce. Brother Doyce went out and preached a little country church out in, out towards the East Texas. And Whitesboro, what was it? No.
Winsboro,
that was it. Winsboro, a little church had two. You just need to be able ready to preach in any situation. I preached when there was two. I preached when there was my family there. All sorts of situations. Preaching when you're down, preaching when you're up. I'm talking about you personally. Being able to preach in any situation. I know God gives the grace to do that for Brother Doyce. And I appreciate him and Miss Sandy and the family. Good to see the Treadwells back with us. And just what a blessing Brother Doyce is to us. Brother Doyce, come on and preach for us. And think about Brother Harry as well. Brother Harry doing a good job up in Sanger. Keep him in your prayers. And Jason down in Burleson. And now we're going to have Brother Stone in Corpus Christi. Just have them spread out everywhere. We'll have to be a circuit riding. No, just kidding.
Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 13. By the way, Pastor didn't mention at that night we increased the attendance 150%, and we had three that night, so it went well. Pastor asked me to preach, and at first I had a sermon ready to go, but this is one that's been on my mind for a couple of weeks now, and this is the one I wanted to give. There's something that I would like to be, and that's a good Christian. And I don't say that in the sense that look at me and look how good I am. I want to the fact that people look at me and see me as a Christian. I want them to see me and look at me that he's a follower of the Bible. He's a follower of the way. The term Christian to mean Christ-like. I want people to look at me and see Christ in me. Who I am, I don't care. I want people to see that in me, and I want that. The question is how? When I'm out in the world today, how do people see me as a Christian? Everybody knows that I go to Bible school, and you think, is it education? Is it, this acclimation of knowledge that makes me a great Christian? I think to the Pharisees at the time, probably the most educated men in the nation at the time, and while education is a good thing, that's not the thing that I'm talking about tonight. Given this day and time, political activism is everywhere. By definition, if you're one party, you are a Christian. You saw this in time, the Sadducees. The Sadducees were one of the most political groups of people out there. But again, that's not what I'm talking about. That's not a follower of the way. To be knowledgeable of the Bible, it is a wonderful thing to hide these things in your heart, to hold these things, to hold these truths in your heart. But then I think of the scribes. They had knowledge of the whole Bible. And what did they take to their heart? Then I go through to service. There's many things we can do and give of ourselves, our time, our service, so very much. And then I think of Martha, running around so much of that time that wasn't what she needed at the time. All these things are good, and you go through any man who's led a large church, and you'll find he gives prescription about, if you do this or do that, or do this or do that. But I want to see what the Lord says and what the Holy Spirit, the Holy Scripture says. Turn to John 13, verse 31. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you may also love one another. By this, all men shall know that you are my disciples, if you have love one toward another." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I ask you not to get in the way of the Word, Lord. I ask you to let the Holy Spirit speak, to be with everyone today, Lord. We thank you for the Word. We thank you for your truth. In your Son's holy and precious name, Christ, we pray. Amen. As I was growing up, I didn't grow up in church. I wasn't blessed with that. I had a secular life, if you want to put it that way. I was saved, but I wasn't in church. And by that, at the time, the devils or minions would lean into my ears at times and whisper. One of the things they would whisper to a lot to me is, "Who cares?" As you walk through this world and you see it, who really cares? You tell somebody and tell something, and, "Oh, okay, that's good," and they move on. In the days that we are in, our life is compartmentalized. We try to squish everything as we to the smallest possible unit that we can. It's always busy. This technology has done nothing but allow us to do more things in a day. And we've gotten very good at taking the effort and the time out of friendships. We've taken what was a very dear word one time, being friends, and turned it into an everyday occurrence. Friendships and relationships are more than just electronic correspondence. Now, I'm going to beat up on Facebook for a second. And then there are good things about Facebook. There really is. You stay in touch with people and you contact people. But if that is the sole content of a relationship, that is not a biblical relationship. You're not talking to anybody. If I post that I love waffles and you say, some waffles, that's not a friendship. That's just wild comments out there. In today's culture, beyond the bound of marriage and blood, it's most relationships seem at best shallow and at worst transitory and fake. One of the things about relationships is there's always a price to pay. It hurts to care. C.S. Lewis said, "To love at all is to be vulnerable. To extend yourself at all is to expose yourself." The people who love us the most can hurt us the most. It's real easy to be, put a facade up and say, "Hey, I don't care what you say. It doesn't bother me. It's so." As soon as you extend yourself and put a little bit of yourself out there, you expose yourself. You put yourself in a vulnerable state to everyone else. Now, we see in the world, in the culture as we go, people are handled all the time. And you know what I mean by handled. "Hey there, Phil. Hey, how you doing? How's the wife? How's the kid? Good to see you. See you next week." And they're off. I mean, everybody's got this handshake. "Hey, how you doing?" And as they're already scanning somebody else's to find someone else, it's there's no compassion there. There's no one-to-one fellowship. You're talking to another soul when you correspond with them. In this world, it's brutal, and this is the refuge that God has put us corporately. Not the things of man or our own making, but the things of God. Our church family is where we should have shelter. If you look through the epistles, God's instructions on how we deal with one another is just laying through the scriptures. How we are to talk to one another, be with one another, act with one another, give, forgive. All those things are so thick in the scriptures. The church is the bride of Christ. And this is the mechanism that God has placed on the earth to do His work. And interaction of this affects how we are used by God. Relationships are more than just happenstance and occasion. They are what the church is. If you look at verse 31, it starts off, "Therefore, when he was gone out." I find this very curious that it starts right here. Now, who left and why? Two people left. John 13, just previously, it says, After the sop, Satan entered in unto him, then said Jesus unto him, "That thou doest, do it quickly." Now no man at the table knew for what he intent he spake this unto him, for some thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said to him, "Buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or he should give something the paper, give something to the poor." Then having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. So both Judas and Satan left. And it's curious that he left here. Judas walked through and had his feet washed. He accepted the teachings of that. Judas did those things which were good. And they went out two by two and everyone had a good time except for Judas. And they cast out demons except for Judas. You never see that. But here, there is a distinction. Therefore, when they had left, there's lots of theories about who Judas was, and I'm just stick to the one that really caught me here. Mark 14, 4, 5, it says, "For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence, and it might have been given to the poor, and they murmured against her." That's in reference to the box of ointment that was spread over Jesus' head. You notice they are murmuring against her. And who is they? And why are they murmuring against her? Because they trusted this man of quote-unquote discernment. In John 12, 4 and 5, "Then saith one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" Judas here, you see, one of the biggest comments that you see from Judas here is to condemn another brethren, to talk ill of them. This instruction, as we go through about what it means to be a good disciple, that a tare cannot receive it. A tare doesn't get it, can't receive it, can't understand it. They're unable to love in a holy way because they don't have the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying a lost person can't do loving things, but they can't love without the Holy Spirit like God intends man to love. And you see, they're gone here. I certainly can't tell you who I think is a tare and who's not. No one in this room, I believe everyone who says that they are saved, I trust them. There's one person I met a long time ago, and it was odd. They were nice enough, they were friendly enough, but every comment when it came to the brethren was negative. There was nothing they ever had to say that was good about the brethren. They would make generalities, "Oh, we love this, but let me tell you about this guy." Or that sort of, "Well, I can't really say, but this is what happens." There's nothing that will make Satan happier than for us to be at one another like that. If you're at some with someone who speaks no good of the brethren, first try to rebuke them lovingly. Say, "Hey, we can't do that. We can't have that conversation." And if they continue, separate yourself from them. Walk away from them. It does no good to sit and talk bad about the brethren. You're talking about the bride of Christ. You're talking to God in heaven, which sees every interaction that you have, and you're talking bad of His brides. If I'm next to you and you're talking bad about my wife, I'm not a happy guy. God in heaven is standing, staring down, hearing this conversation of His bride. It's not a good thing. And if you meet someone like that, separate yourself. As we look through this, how to be a disciple of Christ, there is nothing that runs anathema, opposite of this instruction, other than the murmur against the brethren. He continues in 31. Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in Him. If God be glorified in Him, God shall also glorify Him in Himself, and shall straightway glorify Him." This is the evidence of the Trinity right here. You see God being glorified in the Son. The Son shall glorify the Father. It is just a magnificent thing here that's beyond my ability to describe. I can't go into the mind of God and discuss that. I can't speak to that because I'm a finite man. Something else I want to notice here, you don't see really man in this comment here. Through this, God receives the glory in the love that He has for us. Now, if you look at this narrative, we're talking about how to be a better disciple by loving one another, and what better way than how God loves us. Now, why was He glorified? The crucifixion is at hand. You can't say there's anything glorious about a man beaten and crucified. It's not a glorious act. There is nothing about that that is glorious. But I want you to think about creation. Before creation started, that God the Father and God the Son were standing there, for a lack of a better word, and as they were going to create man, they knew man was going to fall. Beyond that, they knew that the price of sin had to be paid. And Jesus was willing to take all that sin and take the punishment for it, because it had to be paid. Beyond the little sins that we do to one another, what about those wretched, horrible sins that we can't wrap our head around? What about those people who do things that we can't stand? Before creation, God said, "I love that person who does that thing so evil, so much, I will not only create him, I will walk on earth, I will take his sin, and I will die on the cross because I love that person." That's the glory of the crucifixion. That's the glory that God has given us today. For the fact that He did all that for us simply because He wants fellowship with us. He doesn't need us. He is no less without us. He is no greater with us. But He loves us so very much that the glory of God shone through the crucifixion. When we see the John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whomsoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That's been said so much that it almost dilutes it. I can't imagine going into a prison saying, "Hey guys, I love you guys so much, I'll go ahead and spend the rest of my life." No, I'll send Joyce, my little son, in there for you. I can't imagine that. But God loves us so much that this is the love that He's shown for us. When we speak of God in the crucifixion and salvation, a lot of times we'll try to pull it down to man. We'll try to speak like what it is man doing for man. What we're doing. Well, let me just tell you what I did, brother. If you think about the glory of what's going on, you have a lost soul that's bound for hell. He's not seeking after God at all. His heart's just knocked on by the Holy Spirit saying, "Look at creation. Look at the law. Look at something." And the Holy Spirit leans on that person. At the same time, it could be across the world, the Holy Spirit's leaning onto a believer. "Hey, you should go here and do this." These people interact with one another and the gospel is presented. As that person stumbles or walks through it, the Holy Spirit moves through that person so the other person can receive the Holy Spirit and God, Jesus Christ, is glorified on the cross and that person is saved. The person is there, but God receives the glory. In verse 33, it says, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say unto you." Little children. Christ speaks here as looks at us, and we're all children to God, to Jesus. We're all babies. There's no one. Me and Dr. Henderson are a lot closer than me and God. And He seeks to train us. He tells them that He's going to leave them. He's going to leave them soon. And it comes to my thought, when I was a child, I had an overactive imagination. That's a pleasant way of saying I was scared every night. I would go to sleep and it would be dark. And I'd ask my dad, "Oh, Dad, can you leave the bathroom light on?" So I could have a little light. As children go, they have night lights. They have something there that they can hold on to. God gave us something as we're here on this earth, is the church. He gave us this body. As we go through this world, we need something. We need people. If not, there wouldn't be a church. We'd be individual Christians, Christian A, B, C, D, and we go out and we plow the fields by ourselves. But God gives us this body. I want to give you an illustration of Johnny A and Johnny B. Johnny A is a good guy. Been saved whole life. Wife saved, dad saved, mom saved, uncle saved, aunt saved. Aunt Phyllis is saved. Everybody's saved. Goes to church every day, comes home, calls those people. Got the biggest support network in the world. Everything is good in his life. I'm aiming for that life. I want one day where everybody in my family is saved. I've got to work to find someone I don't know who's lost. Take Johnny B, on the other hand. Johnny B and his wife are saved. And that's it. Something in his life happens. Where can he go? Who can he call? Now, Johnny A, he can call his dad, he can call his uncle, he can call his Aunt Phyllis. He's got this huge network. But this other guy has no one other than his church family. And as we see the lost come in, more often than not, they don't have a big support group to fall into. That is for us. We are to be there for them. If you look at David and Jonathan, David's life was messed up, but he had Jonathan there to support him. Now, Christ isn't physically here with us today. We have the Holy Spirit, but God has placed us in this body, in Heritage Baptist Church. This is the body of Christ that God has placed us. I believe firmly that this is the local body of Christ. I won't get in the big ecclesiology, whatever that word is, of what the body is. But God, the Holy Spirit, grants us gifts, and those gifts are for one another. God's given us these things that we shall interact with one another. Not so we'll go out and do great things in the world, but so that we can sit here and do it together. In 1 Corinthians 13, it says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Without the love of the brethren, everything else falls apart. I could be the best preacher in the world. I could shake the rooftops and everything would be fabulous. But it'll fall apart if I don't have love for the brethren. I can do anything, but if I don't have love for the brethren, it will not count. What purpose do these gifts serve? In 1 Corinthians 14:12, it says, even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous in spiritual gifts, seek ye that ye may excel to the edifying of the church, that we may build up and love the church. There is nothing greater on this earth than this church. God will take it out. It is so, so important. In verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you love one another. First, I want you to know it's a new commandment. It's a new thing because the church here in the Gospels is a new thing. This is a new commandment. Brethren, love one another. I'm going to shoot these verses out really quick. John 15:12, this is a commandment that you love one another. John 15:17, these things I command you that you love one another. Romans 12:10, be kindly affectionate with brotherly love. 13:8, owe no man but love one another. Galatians 5:13, brethren, ye have seen liberty, not for liberty, but ye love, serve one another. Ephesians 4:2, forbearing one another in love. 1 Thessalonians 13:3-12, Hebrews 10:24, 1 Peter 1:22, 1 Peter 3:8, 1 John 3:11, 3:23, 4:7, 4:11, 4:12, 2 John 1:5. Do you think it's important? Do you think that the love of the brethren is an important thing? It weighs in the Bible. It's so heavy in the Bible. We should love one another. When someone walks by, people should go, well, they're odd. They all seem to get along. That's not right. When you go to work, everyone's, oh, well, you know, blah, 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 blah. But here at church, we all, if we're saved, if we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we'll spend eternity together. As much as you may dislike person A, you're going to be with them a long, long, long time. As Christ loves us, we are to love one another. Christ is sitting at this table talking about loving the brethren. He's looking over at Peter, who in a couple of days will cuss at a young girl denying that he even knew Jesus Christ. He's looking at Thomas, who at one point will say, well, if I stick my finger in his flesh, then I'll believe. These are the people he's looking at right now. All these men in a few will scatter and leave him. And he's telling them to love as he loved them. He is about to give his life, his everything for these men, and he loves them so much, and he's saying that we should do the same thing. Enduring one another is not forbearing one another. We shouldn't have to endure one another. We should love one another. I've seen some people go through relationships in life and they go, well, you know, I talked to them for a little bit, but I've got what I need, now I'm gone. We should never do that. Never get in a pragmatic state of mind where I can just use point person A to get my goal, or person B to get my goal, person C to get my goal. I don't care about goals. It's the people that are important. Because that's who you're stacking up on top of. Through the week, we spent about 3 or 4 hours of the 168 hours of the week together. The original church, when they first came together, they were always together. When Peter came and got out of the prison, he knocked on the door, they were praying. When the Holy Spirit came, they were praying. When Ananias' fire lied, they were together. They were together, they were together, they were together. Always together. Now, we're in a day and a time when I'm not saying that everyone should sell their house and move to Pastor Crawford's house, but we should never give up that sense of fellowship that we share one another. We should never give that sense of love we have for one another. Christ has placed us together here. The word fellowship, I know this is surprising, doesn't mean a party. When you think of the word ship at the end, it sort of means shape of what you said before. When you say craftsmanship, you take that word ship and it determines like the craftsman before that. When we worship, that's God's worth. Our fellowship, the one thing that we share in fellowship is the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what we have together. All this minutia of this world shouldn't matter. That's what we have together. And when we come together, it shouldn't be a duty. It should be a pleasure. We should love one another. That's a hard thing to do, especially when we all have sinful bodies. As you build up, we'll get like people, we'll bump into like people and things like that. And of course there was. And of course they will, but we should never forget those other people. We should never get those people that we don't get along with. I'm a socially inept nerd. I know that. And it's hard for me to interact with people. I don't talk well. I don't interact well. But still, the fact that I should try my best to love the brethren. I should do, and I may fumble, and I may stall, and I may, wow, that Deutsch, he just can't talk at all. But still, for the fact that I should love the brethren, no matter what they've done or how they've done it. In Colossians 3:10, and I would put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, whether there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man had a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so do ye. It's hard to carry a grudge when you have that. It's hard to be angry at someone for a long time when you know that Christ took that same sin that you did and He suffered God's wrath for it. We shouldn't go around and try to beat up each other. Well, let me just tell your brother what's wrong with you and I should how you need to fix your life. We shouldn't do that. My son, when he was a little boy, when he was walking out the street, I didn't jump on him. Well, let me just tell you right now, you go on the street, you're going to get your head smashed in. Nah. I didn't do that. I said, Joyce, don't go out in the street. You're going to get hurt. Now, afterwards, it was different. But at first, you always approach lovingly. Oh, buddy, don't do that. You're going to hurt yourself. Don't pick that up. Don't eat that. That could choke you. Much in the same way, when we see one of our brethren doing something, it shouldn't be a matter of, well, let me tell you what you're doing wrong. Not at all. When we approach somebody, man, you shouldn't do that. Don't do that. That's going to hurt you. And sin will catch up to you. We should be, and everyone's heard this, the most loving, the most kind-hearted people on the face of the planet. An asteroid could strike me in the head right now and I could be dead. And I've got everything okay. It's all good. This is the bad side of the life. On the good side, I got heaven just around the corner. This is a vapor. And we should celebrate that and be joyous for that. If you look at Job, Job's life turned around when he prayed for his friends who were not nice for him. If you look at the end of the epistles, Paul, remember this person, remember this person, remember this person. A long time ago, I was what you would call probably a nominal Christian. One of those guys that sort of floated in and floated out. It was a church a long time ago in a different place. And we sort of went, sort of didn't go. And then one day I stopped going. When I was there, my mom had passed away, but nobody called, nobody came by. The company I was with was laying off 30,000 people, and I was with that company, and nobody called, and nobody came by. Nothing happened at all in my life. It was normal, and nothing happened. Nobody called, and nobody came by. So I stopped going. And then somebody called, and somebody came by. Now, I understand what they were trying to do now. I understand from my standpoint now, looking this way, I understand what he was trying to do. I had fallen out of church. It was a place I needed to go. I needed to hear the word. But I wasn't there in my life. I was of the think that I don't care. As the devil had told me before, who cares? we got to remember that as we see people coming in and out of this, that they want to, we should be loving to every single person that's here. They should always see something. Whether or not we do it badly or do it well, we should just do it. In verse 35, by this all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one toward another. We receive this instruction from the lips of God Himself that men will judge us by how we love one another. These are the lost. When they look at us, they don't see the things that we see. They don't understand evangelism. Evangelism is just a term used on TV. They don't understand worshiping and honoring God because they don't have a relationship with God. They don't understand any of that. All they see is how we interact. All they see is how we move. There was a guy the Lord gave me the ability to sit and talk to for a couple hours. So we sat down, and the first thing that he says wasn't the King James Bible, wasn't music, wasn't any of those things. The first thing that he said was, well, you know, these people just talk about themselves and gossip so much, I don't know if this is the right thing. The first thing out of his mouth is the fact that how people interacted with each other poorly. On the flip side of that, if you see someone who's sweet, if you see someone who's nice, if you were going to pass away, who are you going to leave your kids to? Who do you want to take care of your kids? That really tough, mean guy who slaps, or that loving, loving person? Who do you want your grandmother being taken care of? I mean, you think of these things that we like the person who strides in, the man who swaggers, that big guy who runs around all the way and walks all over the place. But when it really comes down to it, when we hurt, when we're in pain, we want to see someone that's loving, someone that loves us. Our testimony in this world should never be the fact that we aren't loving. Now, what is love? I've talked a lot about it, but it's sacrifice of ourselves for the gain or benefit of something else. It's the giving of ourselves. Easiest thing in the world that someone could do is say, I love you. Teenage boys are notorious. I love you. And it's a word. That's all it is. It comes out. But how do we do it? How are our deeds? In 1 John 3:18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. As things are done to us, that's how we know people love us. Oh, I love you. See you later. Oh, love you. See you later. As opposed to, hey, I did all this for you. Wow, that's awful sweet. Many times you can talk to people, well, I don't know about, they've done this or they've done that, or you don't know this person because they did this. And that's where we should be. And the brethren are so important. As we go through this world, remember, everybody here has to suffer through the world. We have to go out there and get beat up. We have to turn TV on. We don't have to. We do. Turn TV on and get just eviscerated by images and sin thrown at us at a machine gun pace. There is no time in this world that we can't walk through and go, well, that's okay. Can you think of one place in this world other than church that you can walk by and say, well, everything's okay? I can't walk through the mall without going, well, I guess I can stare at the raptors. But here, this is where our refuge is. This is where the brethren should interact, where we should love one another. We should love one another, and it should be evident in us. In 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Why does God place us together? For two things that are really one. One is to love and honor God. And as we see and honor God and worship God and come close to Him, it's not for His benefit, but for ours. The closer we get to God, the closer we get to Him, the more we're like the image of Christ. As we get closer to our image of Christ, we are going to be more loving. You cannot separate those two. You are going to love God, and then you're going to love the brethren. Because the closer you get to God, the closer you get to Christ. There's no one that loved man more than Christ. So I ask you tonight, if you're saved, if you're not saved, know this, that a loving God died on the cross just for you. Amen. If it was just you and no one else, Jesus would have still died. He would have still climbed on the cross for you. He knew your name before creation, and He knew your sins, and He died and suffered for those. And Christians, I ask you the same way. Please, we must keep our sense of love for one another and how we interact and how we talk in all things, even when people are doing those things which wrong to us. We've got to be loving. In just a minute, Pastor Crawford will do the invitation, but let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for the Word, Lord. I thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for us. I thank You for church and this church family, which I love so very dearly, Lord. I ask You to be with us and be with this invitation. In Your Son's holy and precious name, Christ, I pray.